Shall we pray? Father in heaven, lead us into all truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. For those of you who know me, you know that one of my most hated things is waiting. My wife Linda will attest to this. I hate lineups, I hate waiting rooms, I hate traffic jams, and I especially dislike airport terminals. And despite my dislike of airport terminals, I do quite a lot of flying for my job, and so I have plenty of opportunity to practice not being good at waiting. Back in June, I was on a business trip, and early one Thursday morning, I had to fly from Kamloops, BC to Brandon, Manitoba. And I believe that I was at the airport somewhere around 5:30 a.m. BC time and starting a long day of travel. And my flight connected through Calgary, and I was pleased to learn that the same plane that had brought me from Kamloops to Calgary would be the one that carried me from Calgary to Brandon. And that meant I could stay on the plane. I didn't have to go into the terminal, one less airport terminal to wait in. And so I announced my intention to the flight attendant that I would stay on the plane and send emails and make phone calls. And she agreed, and she took a handheld wand from her bag of tricks and scanned my boarding pass, and I was checked into my flight to Brandon. Smoothest connection ever. My business calls were not in any way routine on that particular day. They required some focus and some concentration, and so I was a little irritated when she approached me a few minutes later and she said, you know, the staff have to clean this plane and I'm pretty sure you would be happier inside the terminal than out here. Well, I definitely didn't agree with her assessment of what would make me happy, but I also didn't want to be difficult and I didn't want to argue with her, so I asked permission to leave my carry-on luggage and my briefcase and my coat in the overhead bin, and I went into the terminal and I began to focus on my phone calls. About an hour later, I noticed that my flight had not yet been called, and so I approached the counter and I said, when do you expect the plane for Brandon to board? And the agent at the counter said, you mean that plane? And pointed out the window to a plane that was taxiing. It was just disappearing around the end of the terminal building headed for the runway. Apparently, I had been sufficiently focused on my emails and my phone calls that I had missed not one, but three boarding calls. And because I was already checked onto the flight and because the woman who had been assigned the seat next to me had put her infant down on my empty seat, the headcount checked out, the manifest checked out, and they left the gate without me. So as a result of my very poor waiting skills, I got to wait some more. I learned very painfully on that particular day that there is much more to waiting than meets the eye. Waiting is more than just being present. Waiting is much more than just occupying space. Waiting is more than just killing time. God forbid that we should ever kill something so precious as time. Waiting means remembering where you are and remembering why you are there. And if you forget those things, you are liable to have a lot more waiting to do, both in airports and in life. In the Old Testament, Micah prophesied to a people who had forgotten where they were and who had forgotten why they were there. They had forgotten that they were a covenant people and that the land they occupied was a gift from God. In fact, they had forgotten God entirely. They had forgotten that they were to be a model society, a picture of God's design for human relationships, and instead, during this era, they were mistreating one another horribly, cheating widows and orphans out of land and houses, practicing idolatry and prostitution. And so Micah informs them that they are about to spend some time in God's waiting room, that they will be taken from their land by a conquering army until such time as they again remembered where they were and why they were there. And I can't think of a better Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday of Advent. We are also in a period of waiting, which began three Sundays ago. And there is little in our fast-paced Western society that prepares us for waiting. And so I think as a result that I'm not the only one who probably struggles with it. Our consumer culture promotes instant gratification, and for the most part, when we want something, we tend to get it pretty quickly. If we do happen to have some unstructured time on our hands, it's all too easy to reach for our phones, to send an email or a text message, to make a call, to check our Facebook account, or to otherwise occupy ourselves. We are not used to waiting, and so Advent is tough for us in the Western world. But if we will apply ourselves to the task at hand, I think we will first learn that Advent is not a season for careless or distracted waiting. It is a season for remembering where we are and why we are here. It's a season for paying attention, for watching, and for listening. In fact, our word Advent is from the Latin adventus, meaning arrival or coming. And so during Advent, we are waiting for an arrival. And Micah blesses us with a prediction of that coming, which has thrilled the hearts of God's people for 100 generations now. Micah was a prophet who ministered in the nation of Judah. His prophecies vacillate between graphic descriptions of harm that is to befall God's people and comfort in God, who will ultimately save and redeem his people. And the contrast between these two are particularly vivid. In fact, there are three distinct cycles of prophecies in the book, and it's no accident that he starts each one with the command to listen or to hear, which of course is crucial advice for anyone who has a season of waiting ahead of them. Not only does he tell them to listen as an aid to their waiting, but Micah also gives them tremendous hope in their waiting. And he does this by painting a picture of a larger-than-life Messiah, God himself, one whose origins are from old, from ancient times, one who will enter the world from the most humble of places, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, and whose greatness would extend to the ends of the earth. And then he utters one six-word sentence, which is a powerful reminder of exactly where they are and exactly why they are there. And it's been thrilling the hearts of God's people for millennia. He says, "And he shall be their peace." Let's work that sentence from end to beginning. He will be their peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It's used around 250 times in the Old Testament. Around 25 times it's used simply as a greeting, both a salutation and a blessing, all rolled into one term. It's a wish for prosperity, for health, and for safety. Around 60 times it's used to denote the absence of war, but it goes beyond just simply the absence of war. It also refers to the presence of wholeness, of unity, of harmony, and of restored human relationships. In fully two-thirds of its usages, it refers to the state of completeness, justice, and fulfillment that exists as a result only of God's presence. It's no small word. It's a word which inspires us with the sheer grandeur of God's intention. He will be their peace, not just a temporary peace, not a fleeting peace, but the restoration of all things to God's original intent. That's a peace worth waiting for. In a few moments, we will greet each other with the peace of Christ. We will say, "Peace be with you," or "the peace of Christ," or as I've been told, it's okay to just say peace. In fact, on rare occasions, if I can't get to the person a few rows away, I just flash them the peace sign. And I've been told that that's Anglican approved under certain circumstances. As we take that step this morning, we are standing in a millennia-old tradition of peacemaking and of God's people who love peace. And simply saying those words, "the peace of Christ," makes the waiting easier, because we know that even though that peace is not fully present, it is powerfully real. And it's our job in the midst of our Advent waiting to experience that shalom in our own lives and to help others to experience it also. Let's look at the middle of the sentence. He will be their peace. Clearly, the people to whom Micah wrote did not live in a world of shalom. They lived in a world of greed and abuse and power struggles and oppression and mistreatment. And clearly we do not live in a world of shalom either. Daily we hear news reports of attacks, killings, beheadings, and in response we see hateful and reckless expressions of Islamophobia. And if we choose to watch the news or access social media, we see bitter partisan politics raging in this country, and maybe even more so in the one to the south of us. And when we speak to our friends, we hear sometimes of financial problems, of health crises, of relationship struggles, and it becomes clear to us that Micah uses the future tense for a reason. To quote the band U2, we still haven't found what we're looking for. It's still coming, and we are still waiting. But make no mistake, Micah and the prophets speak of an end to our waiting. And a big part of our waiting at Advent is to remind each other of that end. Remind each other of what's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Finally, let's look at the first word of the sentence. He will be their peace. And as we read this, we realize the true uniqueness of our faith. While everyone the world over longs for peace, our longing is for a person. Note that the text does not say he will bring their peace. It says he will be their peace. So peace for us is not first a concept. It's not first an abstraction. Peace is a person. And that means that peace is profoundly relational. This world will experience peace to the proportion that it experiences its Messiah. And he will be their peace. What does this mean for me? Well, it means that I know where I am. I am a person who is living between the promise and its fulfillment. And it means that I know why I am here. I am here to welcome and celebrate and perpetuate any hint of the shalom, the peace of God, which I see. And I'm to point people as best I am able to the Christ who is our peace. It means a couple of practical things for me. It means that I can let go of the distractions brought on by the busyness of this season. It means that instead I can focus on my relationships with God and with others. It means that if that mail order gift doesn't show up by Christmas Day, it will be okay. It means that if I forget to pick up that one secret ingredient for the stuffing, people will probably eat it anyway. Right, Linda? It means that if I can't get to the mall to get that one last stocking stuffer, so be it. This year I am resolving not to miss my Advent plane because I'm distracted by the busyness of the season, buying gifts or rushing about. Advent calls us to focus on Christ and those around us. For the people of God's shalom, it's not enough just to give presents. Instead, we must give the gift of being present. Let the distractions go and give yourself an excuse for joy by celebrating the people around you. It means letting go of the distractions brought on by fear and anxiety that come from living in a broken world. Of course, I will be moved by the injustice and brokenness around me. Of course I will pray. Of course I will be active in seeking solutions. But I resolve to not be overwhelmed. I resolve to celebrate the peace of Christ in the middle of my own brokenness and our broken world. I resolve to take seriously the scripture which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God." And the peace of God, the shalom, described in the Old Testament, Irene in the New Testament, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I resolve this Advent in my waiting to worry less and to pray more. And I invite you to join me in these resolutions if they seem appropriate to you, and together in the Eucharist today to celebrate Christ, the one who is our peace this Advent season. Tomorrow evening I will be, actually tonight, boy, they just left. Tonight I will be in the Calgary airport and I will be waiting again. This time I won't be a passenger and I don't expect to be distracted. I will be there, God willing, to pick up our son and our daughter-in-law and our little grandson who are flying in from Kingston. And there won't be any business calls made, there won't be any emails sent, there won't be any absent-mindedness. In fact, I will be in rapt attention at the arrivals area. I will be standing on my tiptoes and craning my neck and watching them for them to make their appearance. and I will rush up to greet them and relieve them of their suitcases and packages, and Linda will be in front of me rushing up to relieve them of our grandson, I'm sure. And we will be waiting, but we will be waiting with a fierce expectation. And I think for me, this is a picture of what Advent waiting is all about. We are waiting for the Christ, the Prince of Peace. We are waiting for our friend, our family member, our Savior, our King. And we are waiting with fierce expectation for one who will be our shalom. We are standing on tiptoes with craned necks, and we are ready to rush forward and greet him. May it be so in our lives and in our parish this Advent season. Thanks be to God.